The man that is identified as Jacob or Israel in the Bible lived for almost 150 years. In Genesis 47, verse 28, and we're going to be reading from that section of the Bible momentarily, we'll pick up a verse from Genesis 48, verse 15. Genesis 47, verse 28 says that Jacob, or Israel, depending on which name you want to use, lived for 147 years. Shortly before this man came to the end of his life, he made a statement that pretty much sums up that period of life that he had, almost 150 years. And again, it's Genesis chapter 48, verse 15. Let's see what this fellow said in his old age. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who hath," and here is the important part, "the God who hath fed me all my life long unto this day." Jacob said God had fed him. Well, that word fed brings to mind animals. Many people in Jacob's time and in this culture were shepherds. They were accustomed to feeding sheep or other creatures. That was certainly true for Jacob. When we look at this man's life, we find there was a period of time when he actually had been involved with shepherds. He was caring for some flocks. Back in Genesis 30, verse 36, we are specifically told that Jacob, or this man Israel, was caring for, he fed the flocks, if you will, of Laban. So the man in Genesis 48, he knows that his time has come. He's going to soon leave the earth. And as he looks back on his life, he says, "The God of the Bible, the God of heaven and earth, has fed me." He compares God to a shepherd. Now, as we think about the life of Jacob or Israel, we know that a lot of his life had not been easy. So he makes a statement. On the one hand, God has cared for me, God has fed me. But on the other hand, he realizes that it's been sometimes very difficult to go through life. Here and elsewhere, Christians sing songs about God being with them. We have words like, "hand in hand we walk each day," "hand in hand along the way." Anytime we sing a hymn that has words related to God being with his people, those are great hymns. We're expressing a significant truth. As we go through life, if we are a faithful child of God, God does go with us hand in hand each day. He's with us during the good times and the bad. He wants to help us. He wants to feed us. He wants to aid us, just as he aided Jacob. Now, one might ask, if God had been feeding or helping or aiding Jacob during this extensive life that he had, why would God make that choice? Why would God choose to assist this man? Well, the book of Genesis provides us with an answer. If we back up several chapters to Genesis chapter 28, verse 20, this is the chapter, of course, where we read about that so-called Jacob's letter. God gave some information to Jacob that was very unusual, very special, and God made a very great promise to Jacob or Israel in Genesis 28. And as all of this took place, Jacob made a vow. Genesis 28, verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me, then and keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment or clothing to put on, so that I may come again to my father's house and place," he said, "Jehovah will be my God." Jacob turned to God and said, "Okay, God, if you will be with me, if you will," as we read from Genesis 48, "if you will feed me, if you will care for me, God, I will be faithful to you as I go through my earthly existence." God wants to be with people. But that relationship, God says, is not a one-way street. Our society is very familiar with the idea or the concept of a free ride. We live in a culture where a lot of people want a lot of things for free. They would say, "Well, as long as you're giving me all of the things that I want, that's great. I'm willing to be friends with you. I'm willing to come along for the ride. I'm willing to take whatever you want to offer." As long as someone else will be providing the resources, the labor, etc., people are sometimes content to sit back and let others do the share. God says, "Wait a minute." God says, "I want to be with you, I want to feed you, but this is not a one-way relationship. We have to have a two-way relationship." Well, that's what we find in the life of Jacob. Jacob said, "Okay, God, if you're willing to do your part, I'm willing to go ahead and do my part. This will be literally a two-way street." Well, as we look at the life of Jacob and Israel, if we want God to feed us, if we want God to help us as we go through life, we must, as Jacob did, make the Lord our God. Numerous sermons, numerous classes have been devoted to this point as far as how it's done, the process of conversion. We remember in John 3, verse 3, Jesus said a man must be born anew if he wants that kind of relationship with God. If we are accountable for our sins and we are not born anew or born again, God cannot be with us. He cannot have that relationship that he had with Jacob. Well, if we are going to have God walk with us hand in hand as we go through life, we first must believe in him. If we do not have faith in God, he's not going to be part of that relationship. We've got to believe. That's why Jesus said, without faith we cannot, or the Hebrew writer said, without faith we cannot please God. God's also not going to be with us unless we're willing to repent. Repentance means turning from sin. God is holy. So a person says, well, God, I want to stay in my sin and I want you to be with me. God says, I can't do that. And I'm not going to do that. You have to be willing to turn and conform to my ways and my laws if you want me to be with you. Well, there's also confession. If we want God to be with us, then there is that turning to God. There is that calling upon God in the conversion process as well as after the conversion process. And then baptism, Galatians 3:27, puts a person into Christ. So at that point, God can truly, fully, and properly be with an individual. For God to continue to be with that person throughout life, there has to be an ongoing commitment to him. That's why in John 15, verse 4, Jesus said, you need to abide in me. Two verses later, John 15, 6, the Lord said, if you do not abide in me, that's a problem. If you're not willing to abide in me, if you're not willing to keep your part of the arrangement, Jesus said, I'm going to cast you forth. You're going to be like a branch that's cast forth, and you're going to wither. Why? Because you're no longer connected to me. And not only Jesus said, would we wither, we would actually be burned. We would be destroyed. In John 15, Jesus uses the word abide time and time again. And this word, as well as the example from Jacob, shows us that we have some personal responsibility when it comes to our relationship with God. All right, once a person, guilty of sin, becomes one of God's people and decides at that point to live the Christian life, God then begins to offer his fellowship, his assistance, and his aid. The aid that we see in Jacob's life is a point that's more fully developed in the New Testament. We've probably read many times from Matthew 6 and may actually be able to quote some of the verses that I'm going to read. I'm going to start with Matthew 6, verse 25, and read down through verse 33. But maybe as we look at these verses tonight, we can look at them from a slightly different perspective than we've used in the past. The reading ends, of course, with that statement about seeking first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, starting with 25, Jesus said, therefore, he draws a conclusion. I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body more than raiment? Behold, he said, the birds of the heaven, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye of much more value than they? And then in 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? And why are ye anxious concerning raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God does so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 26 tells us that God has a relationship with non-human life. The Lord came out and said, the God of heaven and earth feeds the birds. And then he went on to point out that man is of much more value than these creatures. Well, if God is with the birds in the sense that he cares for them, and man is of much more value than the birds, then does it not follow that God will also help human beings if they seek to be his people? Yes, that is a logical, that's a necessary conclusion. Then in verse 30, as we read, God clothes the grass of the field. He takes care of the grass, even though it lasts for a very brief period of time. If God, Jesus said, is caring for things like flowers, will he not then care for his people? The answer to that question is yes. In verse 32 of what was read, Jesus pointed out how God knows. He's concerned about the needs that people have, especially his people. Our job, Jesus said, is to seek first the kingdom. Well, that goes back to that personal responsibility that we introduced when we started to talk about Jacob or Israel. God says if we will do our part, he knows what we need, and he will help us receive those things. That was how Jacob lived. He said, God, if you'll be with me, I'll be your servant. And as he comes to the end of his life, he says, God has fed me through the circumstances that I have gone through. In the final chapter of this book, Matthew chapter 28, we find another promise about God being with his people. And we're familiar with it. It's the very last verse before we come to Mark chapter 1. Jesus said, I'm with you how long? Always. Even unto the end of the world. Will God be with his people? That was one of the final messages, at least recorded messages, that Jesus gave to his people before he went back to heaven. Then there's also another famous verse, 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Christ will cleanse us from all sin, and we have fellowship with whom? One with another. That is, we have fellowship between man and God. That's another way of saying if we're walking in the light, if we're doing our part, fulfilling our responsibility, God will be with us as we go through life. And then backing up a few verses in 1 John 1, verse 3, the text says that this fellowship exists not only with the Son, but with the Father as well. If we could go back in time, 2,000 years ago, we saw the first century Christians facing some difficult circumstances. God's people were persecuted by Jews as well as Gentiles. Christians lived in a time where some lost their homes because of their faith. Some lost their jobs. Some had to move. And there were not a few who lost their lives. Families were separated because of the gospel. Christians were put into prison. They were beaten. They were banished to remote places. And they lost their lives sometimes in some of the worst ways that we can imagine. Had we been there 2,000 years ago, one of the questions I think we might have heard asked among God's people as they came together. We're going through difficult times. Is God really with us? And if he is he with us all the time? The answer to those two questions would be yes and yes. When we look at some of the New Testament books that were written, this topic comes up in one form or fashion. Consider some additional references. At the close of the Roman letter, Romans 15, verse 33, Paul said, "Now the God of peace be with you." Well, he was trying to convey to these people, you are Christians. You're trying to live in the right way. So the God of peace, I'm talking to you about this. I want you to know that he's going to be with you. The 2 Corinthians letter, the last chapter, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. The same apostle said, the God of peace shall be with you. Why? Because you're trying to live the Christian life. You're trying to do what's right. God is going to be with you and aid you, just as he has helped Jacob or Israel and many others. A young preacher needed some encouragement, having some difficulties. His name was Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 22, Paul said, may the Lord be with your spirit. Once again, trying to reassure this young man that God was going to be with him no matter what the circumstances in life seemed to be like. A similar statement is found in the book of Philemon, verse 24. God is with those who choose to be his people as they go through life. We can say that with full confidence because of what we find affirmed in the Bible, plus the Bible examples such as Jacob. Where things become more difficult for us is knowing exactly how God's being with us works. That's where, at least for me, it becomes a little harder to explain. God was with Jacob all his days, Genesis 48, verse 20. But as we look at Jacob's life, we know that God's presence with this man did not eliminate every difficulty that he faced. If you were here last Sunday night, you may remember that we finished up a two-part lesson. Jacob said, my years have been few. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And then last Sunday, we talked about the fact that Jacob also said, my days have been evil. And that was a way of saying my days, my life has been hard. I faced, Jacob said, some unbelievable hardships and difficulties in my life. Well, now this same man that said, on the one hand, I faced a lot of hard times, he's saying, on the other hand, I also want you to know that God has been with me during all these difficulties. Well, that's kind of an interesting contrast. It almost seems like a contradiction. Many seem to have the idea that if God is with them, somehow that's going to eliminate or drastically reduce their problems, and life is just going to kind of start gliding by and everything is going to be effortless. That's not right. It's not true. And if that's our expectation of Christianity, we're going to be disappointed, and probably disappointed sooner rather than later. The Bible says God will not forsake his people. But while the Bible makes that statement, the Bible also tells us that this promise is fulfilled in a variety of ways. I'd never thought about the book of Hebrews in this way, but I want to look at something with you that I think has been helpful to me, and I hope will be helpful to you. I want to start with Hebrews 13, read a verse, make a couple points, and then we want to back up to some information in Hebrews chapter 11, where the writer talks about a lot of Old Testament characters who were very, very good when it came to faith. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as ye have. And then here's the important part. For himself, that's God, has said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. If we have come into a right relationship with God, and we are trying to live the Christian life, the promise in Hebrews 13, 5 across the board is that God will be with us. He will not forsake us. We can count on that. All right. That is a timeless principle. Let's now see how it's been carried out throughout time. Let's back up a page or two and turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. If you start at the beginning of this chapter, you find that there is initially some information about Cain and Abel. And we know who those boys were. They were the sons of Adam and Eve. Verse 4 of Hebrews 11 says that each of these sons offered a sacrifice. Abel came and offered a sacrifice, and there were some things about that sacrifice that were not right. Cain offered a sacrifice, and there were some things about that sacrifice that were not right, and it was rejected. Abel's sacrifice in Hebrews 11, 4 is identified as the more excellent sacrifice. That is, he complied with God's will, he did what was right, and Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's sacrifice was rejected. Now, God was with Cain, or God was with Abel. There's no doubt about that. Abel's doing what's right. He's living according to the rules for his day and time. God's with him. But notice, if you will, from Hebrews 11 and from the information that we have even in the book of Genesis, that God's being with this son, God was with Abel, but that did not exclude Abel from being killed. Abel still lost his life. Not only was Abel killed, Abel was murdered. That could not have been a pleasant experience. That had to be a gruesome thing to experience. And yet, even though that was his lot in life, God was still with him. Hebrews 13, verse 5. God did not forsake him during that particular time. God could have supernaturally intervened and stopped Cain's hostility towards his brother. But God did not do that. Neither did God allow the death to take place in an easier way. Murder was how he died. So this Old Testament story tells us that as we go through life, God will be with us. But that does not necessarily mean that we're going to be excluded from difficulty or that we may not exit this life in the most desirable way. Some would say, well, if God is really with his people, he should intervene. And God should just take care of all those situations so we don't have to be murdered or face any other hardship in life. Well, I can understand why that might be said. And maybe from our perspective, that does make the most sense. But biblically, that's simply not correct. God was with Abel during Cain's hatred. And as Abel left this life, God was still with him during that process. The fact that God is with his people even as they die is seen in the next verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, a different story. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God translated him. For he hath borne witness, born to him, that before his translation he had, and here it is, he'd been well-pleasing unto God. Here is a man who took that personal responsibility that we talked about earlier. He lived a life that was pleasing to God, and God was with him even through the process of death. So as we think about God being with us, is he present as we go through life? Yes. Is he present with us when the death process takes place, as it did with Abel? The answer to that question is yes. You know, as we look at our society, we have a lot of people who work long, hard hours. And they work those long, hard hours day after day, week after week, year after year. And I'm persuaded that some people probably sometimes look at their life, they look at the hours that they're putting in, they say, boy, you know, I'm working a lot. Is God with me on my job? As I put in those brutal weeks, those brutal hours, is God with me? Well, the Bible answers that question. Staying with Hebrews 11, we come to another character in Hebrews 11, verse 7, and this is Noah. What's said about Noah? Well, the text tells us that Noah was preparing an ark. Now, I've never built an ark. But I would imagine that Noah had some difficult days as he was trying to construct this vessel. But as Noah was out there trying to build this ark, God was with him. God was with Noah for many years, but especially during the approximately 100 years it took to build this ark. Well, today, as Christians are out in their respective walks doing work, which is sometimes dirty or very uncomfortable, physically laborious, is God with them? Yes, he is. Just as he was with Noah. Whether we work on a job for 30 days or 30 years, if we are a faithful Christian, God is with us during that entire time. He's with us every step of the way. We are not told if Noah was ever injured on the job, but I think when you look at 100 years or so required to build this particular vessel, I think there's a pretty good chance that he probably was injured a time or two. Maybe he smashed his fingers with something that was like a hammer. Maybe he dropped some wood in the foot. Maybe somebody banged him with the board. I don't know exactly what might have happened. There were a lot of different possibilities. But God was with Noah. But that did not, just as in the story of Cain and Abel, that did not exclude this man from facing certain difficulties. As we continue through Hebrews 11, we're told that Abraham, another Bible character, was instructed to leave home. Think about that. God said, pack up your belongings, leave. You go to a place where I'm not going to tell you where it is quite yet. God was with that man. But it was a difficult time. Leaving all that he knew, his friends, his family members today, people move. And as they think about the move to a new location, they wonder, how are things going to go? How will things go with the job? How will things go with the kids in school? How will things go with trying to relocate the house and all the things that are involved with the move? Will God be with me? Hebrews 13:5 in the story of Abraham says, yes, God will be with us. There are some ladies who find themselves in the same condition as Sarah, Hebrews 11, verse 11. And as they're in that state, they wonder, has God left me? Is God with me? Is God hearing my prayer for a child? Well, for the one who seeks to be a faithful Christian, the answer to that question is yes. We're not given all the information that we might like about Sarah. But I suspect as she looked at her life, there were probably some days where she looked at her situation and she said, I don't think God is with me. I don't think God is hearing my prayers. I think God is uninterested in me. Well, Hebrews 13:5. She was, in many respects, a great woman, a faithful woman. God was with her. And one day she got to see that God really was with her. He had heard her cries. He was working on a plan on his own time frame. Verse 17, same chapter, Hebrews 11, tells us about one of the hardest things any parent could ever be called on to do as far as Abraham and his interaction with Isaac. God had given him a difficult thing, but Abraham believed that God was going to be with him, and he was. Today, that needs to be our attitude as well. Whatever our circumstances in life, God has promised that he will be with us if we're faithful, Hebrews 13:5. And if we fulfill our part of the responsibility, God will be with us as we sing. Hand in hand, we go with God throughout life. Moses' parents, Hebrews 11, verse 22, wondered surely what was going to happen to their child Moses. They hid their young son. And then as we look at the other verses there, we find that, you know, they had faith. Moses believed that God, as he grew up, was also going to be with him, and God was. Others, as you look at a little later in the chapter, Hebrews 11, verse 34, their lives were put in jeopardy. Some were killed. And surely some of those brethren wondered if God was going to be with them as they faced those great tragedies, those difficult times. Some were imprisoned, some were mocked, some were beaten. Hebrews 11, verse 36. Some would say that God had deserted them. The Hebrew writer said that was untrue. I didn't give this illustration out a couple of weeks ago when we were in the book of Revelation, but in Revelation 2, verse 10, talking about faithfulness unto death. About a week ago, I came up with some information. It was reputed to be a true story from the 1500s. There was a woman who had a great faith in God. And the official said, you can't tell anybody about your faith. Be quiet. Be silent. And she refused to do that. So they said, we're going to burn you at the stake. And the woman said, I believe that God is with me. Burn me. Do whatever you want to do. So they said, we're going to burn you. And then they gave the command to take a screw and screw the woman's tongue into the upper part of her mouth so she couldn't speak. She died with that screw in her mouth. And she died in a flame of fire. She believed that God was going to be with her. Not necessarily deliver her from that end. And that certainly would have been a very painful experience. I don't think they gave her any painkiller. But she had faith in God. Jacob, as he came to the end of his life, again, many, many difficult circumstances had been endured by this man. But he stands up at the end of life and he says, I believe the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of the Bible. He has been with me through all the difficulties in life. And it is this same God now, thousands and thousands of years later, that still says to his people through his word, I want to be with you. I want to go with you as you go through life hand in hand every single day. God's eager to have that relationship. But as we've seen from different perspectives for that relationship to exist, we have got to be in a right relationship with God. We've got to make sure that we've entered into Christ in the way that we've described, and that we're continuing to fulfill our personal responsibilities. If we have done that, Hebrews 13:5 is true. God is with us. Even though there may be some times in life where we wonder and say, I'm not sure, God says, I will never forsake you. This is a promise you can take to the bank. I'll see you hand in hand through life, whatever that requires, and I'll see you also through death. What a great, great promise. And tonight we hope that's a promise that is one that is applicable to you, because you become a Christian by faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and you're doing your best to continue to walk in the light, 1 John 1, verse 7. If you've not become a Christian tonight, God says to you, I want to be with you day by day. Will you accept his offer to become a child of God? If you have become a Christian and for some reason you've decided, well, I can go my own way, will you not think about God's gracious offer, his desire to, again, have you back in his fellowship and allow him to be with you every single day? If we can help you write your relationship with God, will you let us know what we can do to aid you in that way as we stand and sing?
There's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming. There's a bright day coming by and by, but its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Sad day coming, a sad day coming. There's a sad day coming by and by, when the sinner shall hear his doom depart, I know ye not. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day?
Be seated, please. If there are any who are not able to partake of the Lord's Supper, if you come to the front pew at this time, you'll be served.